Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Both your financial and prayerful contributions that have kept us on the air for over 40 years now. And it's only because of you that we're able to bring you great shows like today's. One of the ways you can help us out is we have two fundraisers annually. We have a Wake Up America dinner that usually happens in the spring. And then in the fall, we have our golf outing. And the date is set. It's Monday, October the 14th. We will be returning to Talamore Country Club in Ambler, Pennsylvania. All the details can be found on our website at inhissign.com. At the bottom of the homepage there, there's a link to a PDF file that has information on how to register to play golf and the various sponsorship opportunities available in order to really help us out. So whatever you can do to help, we'd certainly appreciate it. Myself and my son-in-law and a couple others will be out there playing golf. If you join us, it's always great to see you, and it's always a great event. Without any further ado, I'd like to introduce our guest today, and I'm joined by Paul Zuccarelli. And he was a highly successful businessman who received many professional and philanthropic awards during his career. He suffered 8 cardiac arrests and died unexpectedly on Pentecost 2017. Through the faith of his family and intercessory prayer with Bishop Thomas Olmsted of Phoenix, Paul received a miraculous healing that defies medical science. During his near-death experience, he was given a private revelation of the beatific vision. And after that, he would abandon all his earthly work duties and responsibilities. And today, he's a nationally recognized Catholic speaker and evangelist who wishes all to understand that the church, as an extension of the incarnation of Jesus into human time, cannot be multiple incarnations and thus multiple churches. Paul's committed the remaining days of his earthly life to help people know the saving grace of God's love for his creation. Along with his wife Beth, Paul bears witness to the power of intercessory prayer, the divine mercy of our Lord, and the love of God to thousands of people. Their apostolate is faithunderstood.org, and Paul's motto is, look no further than the cross. Welcome to the show, Paul. It's great to have you with us.
Ken, thank you so much for having me with you.
Absolutely. The book we're going to talk about today is entitled One Lord, One Faith, One Church, An Inconvenient Truth. Written by Paul in collaboration with Jesse Romero. It's published by Sophia Institute, so it's available at sophiainstitute.com. Locally here in the Philadelphia area, you can pick it up at the St. Jude shop over in Havertown. Just a reminder, you might want to call them just to make sure they have it in stock before you get there so you don't waste a trip, especially in the case of this book since it was just released yesterday, the 16th of July. So the timing's perfect, and I'm glad it all worked out to have you on today, Paul.
Oh, thank you again, Ken. I'm anxious to talk to your audience.
Yeah. So as a cradle Catholic, 12 years of Catholic school and pretty much come up and, you know, think that you're in the right church. I thank God today that I was my parents had me baptized as an infant and raised me in the Catholic faith. But as we get older, we learn more about the world around us, we come to find out that there's this thing called the Protestant Church, and then we get a little bit older and we find out that there's a whole lot of Protestant churches, and then you get even older and come to realize that maybe there's some 40,000 different churches. And I would love it when I would watch EWTN on Sunday nights with Marcus Grody and Journey Home, and you have all these Protestant ministers that had come over to the Catholic faith when they realized that we were the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And I mentioned to you, I started reading this book, and it's got all the answers in it for those of us that may not be aware of how the schisms occurred and the Protestant Reformation started, and all in a couple of hundred pages, which I think is beautiful. What was the driving factor behind the book, Paul?
Well, Ken, that's a great question. You know, the church is in desperate need right now. It's suffering, and a lot of the suffering of the church, as you know, has been caused by the lack of leadership within the clergy of the church and the scandals. So it breaks my heart, and I know I speak for Jesse, when we see a lot of Catholics leaving the church over on unholy men. So when Jesse and I preach, we always ask, you know, how many of you have lost family or a loved one from the Catholic Church? Virtually every hand in the audience goes up. Mm-hmm. So we said, you know what? No one's ever written a book that's evidentiary proof that Jesus Christ only started one church. It's the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And could we memorialize this in a layman's person's language so they understood not only the one true church, but more importantly, how we got to where we got in the United States. This phenomena, as you said, of 40,000 churches only exists here. And we really slow walk you through the triggering event of the Reformation, and then once one man could say, let me define salvation theory differently than what the church teaches, that is Martin Luther, then you'll have Calvin, then you'll have King Henry, all ex-Catholics. And it's when the state and the church, the state began to sponsor men to form their own churches. So the government now sponsors churches. And there's no divine origin of these at all. And we find it ironic, you know, that the Bible says every fact or matter must be established based on two or three witnesses. There is no witness to any divine intervention in any of these man-created churches. Then we walk you through how it came to America, and how we're misled in America to believe that we're a Christian nation when we were truly founded by deists who didn't believe in Jesus. And therefore, they have the Second Amendment, which is freedom of religion, to worship anything. And we kind of get into, we're taught that it was the Pilgrims and the Puritans, when actually it was Christopher Columbus's second voyage in 1493, where he had priests on the ship to baptize. And, of course, Our Lady of Guadalupe in 1531, which is actually the evangelization of the New World. But we don't teach that to our children. So then we walk you through the IRS, how you or I can become a church, Ken, in 5 minutes on the IRS website, true statement, and how our government hasn't even defined church at all, ever, in the courts, because they can't. Smacks against the First Amendment. But we show you supernatural proof of this fact that Jesus Christ only started one church, and it's our church. And we dare any Protestant to review this book and find anything that is not factually correct. So we're hoping for the conversions and reversions of fallen away Catholics and those Christians who are really searching for God to come back to the fullness of truth in his church.
Yeah, and that's what when I first started to read the book, Paul, and you get to it pretty quickly that, you know, Jesus meant for there to be one church. I mean, it's in Scripture that, you know, in the prayer with the communing with his Father that we may be one. And there's, you know, it not only is it in our religion, the world of religion, but, you know, politics and everything else, all the division. And, you know, and back with the first apostles, right? It kind of started, but they managed to bring it back together. I'm with Paul. I'm with Peter. I follow this one. I follow that one. Mm-hmm. And as you read the book, you realize how God orchestrated this so that it all comes together in Rome, because at the time, all roads led to Rome, right?
Right. And you know, Paul was Roman. Jesus himself said, you must testify for me in Rome. So Paul was sent there by Christ himself to conquer the pagan world Rome had to be converted. It was the last great empire, as prophesied in Daniel. So we walk you, by the way, it has tons of scripture verses in it. So our Protestant brothers and sisters cannot refute any of the scripture verses that are in this book, which helps them understand why Rome, as you mentioned, Ken, was mentioned 28 times in the Old and New Testament, which they read right over typically.
Yeah, and you know, the way you explained it, with all the scripture verses and all this evidentiary pieces that are in there, that you would think that this book was 500, 600, 1,000 pages, and you and Jesse managed to put it all together in 219 pages, 40, I think.
Yep.
And so this isn't something that it's going to take you months to get through. I've gotten through half of it in a couple of days, and I know it's something I'll be able to go back to, because there's so many points in here that you may have heard reference to, but you don't know, or I didn't know, all the details. Like, we talk about the Protestant Reformation, and you know, I think most people know about Luther, and then you think that there's all these others, when it was really, it came down to the three guys, right, that pretty much managed to divide up the church at the time. You know, started with them, with Luther, Calvin, and Henry VIII.
Right, and then they came to our shores, and here we are today. And again, the courts cannot define the word church in the United States, so they came up with three words that help define church. One is congregation or assembly. Doesn't say whether it's 2 or 1,000. Number two is worship, but it's not defined. Doesn't say Jesus Christ is nowhere to be found in the IRS tax code on the definition. Hence, you have the Church of Satan in the United States.
Right.
True. And then you get into, it cannot be of any one denomination. Whoa, right there. Our country threw gas on Luther's fire and his spark. Therefore, you got 40,000 churches, and I said, you and I can become a church. But their church, the churches in the United States, what these people don't realize, they're a what. They're not a who. Our church is a who. It's the bride of Christ. And Jesse and I walk you through, he is the head and everything, but Scripture says what he must suffer, and then what she will also suffer. So what, again, we're the mystical body of Christ. We're the remnant of Judaism, and most non-Catholic Christians don't understand that. And again, sadly, most of the Americans in the Catholic Church since 1960 to today have been very poorly catechized, I being one of them. I had to go learn this.
Yeah, no, not sure exactly how old you are, but we're probably the same generation.
And 65.
Yeah, I'm 63. So, you know, coming up, and, you know, my parents did the best they could, but, you know, they were... one side was Italian immigrants, the other side was Irish immigrants. They left it to their parents left it to the schools to catechize their kids, and my parents did the same. And they had a lot more religious in the schools when my parents came through than when I did. And, you know, just didn't learn the things that, you know, we're learning now. I'm glad I finally learned it. But
yep.
Then the sad part is I did the same thing with my kids. And, you know, like if I were to be at one of your presentations and you asked the question, my hand would have to go up. And
right.
And I think that while I wouldn't turn around and give this book right to them right away as a gift, but if that conversation ever comes up and I don't have to explain it, I'll have copies of this book on hand. It's like, here, you want the truth. This is what you got to take a look at.
Right. And, you know, you mentioned, you know, we, Jesse and I, were very humbled that Sophia wanted this book. And it's received the endorsements of Patrick Madrid, which is huge, huge for us and for the church, as well as Bishop Strickland, as well as Stephen Ray, another convert from Protestantism,
right,
and a major evangelist in the country. So Jesse and I are humbled that Sophia would be kind enough to say, you know what? We don't think everybody's written a book like this, because they got it all in one book. And again, our only goal is, through the grace of God, that people convert back to the church, or the lukewarm Catholics start taking their faith much more seriously.
No, and as you go through the book, I don't think you can help but to take your faith more seriously if you're already a part of the Catholic Church. But you know, it's the number one concern of so many people that I talk to. I work quite a bit in the realm of recovery, you know, people in recovery from various addictions, myself being in recovery as well, and having had that, being away from the church for a while, and then God setting me on fire when I was on a retreat, and trying to learn as much as I can, as quickly as I can. And I wish this book was available 30 years ago. It would have saved me a lot of angst and trying to find all the answers, but it's available now.
It's funny you mention that, Ken, because we believe that there are people all over the United States that are searching, really searching for the living God. And a lot of them church hop.
Yep.
And I like the message of this pastor. Well, he died, he moved on, I'll go to this church, that church. This is going to accelerate their searching processes to say, you know what? Read this book. I need to check out the Catholic Church. Because what they're typically going to be, what they're going to find is everything they've been told about her is false.
Right. Or false or exaggerated. And
yep.
Because it probably, and you mentioned at the outset, and you know, the scandal it really accelerated the number of people that have left the faith. But when I talk to other people, and you know, they still send their kids to public school, or they'll, you know, they still go to the doctor, and you know, every occupation, it's not just the priesthood, has their own problems, whether it, you know, including yep. pedophilia, and yet yep. you know, we'll continue to spend our money and work with those folks. But when it comes to the church, and I kind of get it, because the, you know, the priests, we kind of hold them to a different standard than you would a lawyer or a teacher or a doctor. But even so, they're fallible men, just like you and I. But we need to keep that in perspective, I think, and understand that.
Correct. And just because men, even in leadership positions in the church, acted immorally, does not mean the doctrine of the church is wrong. And that's why people run to the exits, which is what Satan wants. He's a great divider. He was the first to reject authority. And so when people, human beings, say, I reject the Catholic Church, Satan was the first one that rejected God. So it doesn't surprise us at all this occurs.
Yeah, and you know, when that division started with, well, it didn't start with Luther, right? There were a number of heresies even at the outset of the Catholic Church, if you will, you know, whether it was Arianism or any of the others. But you know, sometimes I think we as Catholics, we look at somebody like Luther, and he posted his 95. Issues that he had with the church, and I think a lot of people, myself included, said, "Well, yeah, he was right." And some of them, I don't know about most of them or all of them, but there were things going on in the church that shouldn't have been, whether it was, you know, simony or nepotism or, you know, whatever yep. Was going on. But obviously, the answer wasn't to go off and start a new church. It should have been called the Catholic Reformation, right? We reform our own ways.
Reform always comes from within. Reform cannot come from without. And Luther was given every opportunity to recant his disagreement with church fathers, the authority of the church, that God gave the authority to the Catholic Church. He absolutely, in his own arrogance, and the book gets into some famous quotes,
mm-hmm.
that if you ever read what came out of this man's mouth, there's no way you can follow him. And it also lays out beautifully where you are today. For instance, if I go to the Church of the Nazarene on the corner, I can see where I came from, trace my roots back to where. Okay, I came from, you know, 1650 from here. Okay. So, and to your point, Ken, every major man-caused religious denomination that ever started all the way through the year 1000, all these heresies, they're gone. They don't exist.
Mm.
What I tell my Protestant brothers and sisters is, your church won't be here in 300 years. Trust me, it's not a church. It's a legal organization sponsored by the state.
Yeah, and
there's no sacraments, and we get into that too.
Right, and that's the chapter where you really delineate the whole bit with the, you know, state sponsored churches through the IRS, and you know, you're absolutely right. Anybody can hang a shingle on the front door and say, you know, say that I'm a church, and you know, some of them do it just for the tax implications, but the fact that the church actually encourages people to start their own churches, I had never looked at it that way until I saw it in your book.
Yeah, and you know, and as you said, the Lord wants unity and not disunity. And that's the title of the book is perfect because it's an inconvenient truth, because a lot of these 210 million Christians walking around the United States, they simply don't know what they don't know, Ken. So there's a chapter in there, okay, if you don't believe any of this human history, which is all facts, then why don't you go ahead and look at the supernatural proof of what we're saying. Number one, only in the Catholic Church do you have Marian apparitions. She's warning her children. Number two, only in the Catholic Church do you have incorruptibility of saints' bodies. Defies medical science, okay? Their bodies are non-corrupted. Number three, the raising of the dead. Only in the Catholic Church, because God and Jesus gave the apostles the authority. Heal the sick, raise the dead. The guy who holds the record is St. Vincent Ferrer, documented. He has raised 30 people from the dead. They have the apostolic authority. I believe I'm a living witness to that statement, because when Bishop Olmsted prayed for me, I lived, and the doctors had stopped treatment. So this is only in the Catholic Church. And then lastly, we get into Eucharistic miracles. As you know, human heart tissue, AB blood, lab proven. So, again, we got to get people thinking eternally about their spirit and not of this world in the five senses.
Yeah, when you talk about the number of churches and you know, in your book, you go into this prosperity gospel, and I think a lot of people buy into that because, hey, who doesn't want prosperity, right? And
right.
And we're going to find it through this church instead of through the one, you know, the church that Jesus founded, where, you know, we don't emphasize prosperity, we emphasize sacrifice
and suffering, right?
And suffering. So let's see, prosperity, sacrifice, and suffering. Prosperity. So I think I'll go with the prosperity. But
yeah.
but you're you know, chopping off your nose to spite your face, because in the end, you may end up with nothing. You know, I certainly hope not. But
you raise a really good point with that statement, because you know, suffering, there is no cross without Christ on it. And it's nice to get the dessert that he rose from the dead, but we don't have to go through any of the suffering ourselves. But that is contrary to what Jesus said in the Gospels. Pick up your cross and follow me. The world will persecute you. The world will hate you. It hated me first.
Mm.
So, but again, you know, our whole culture now is we fear death. Americans don't like death. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to face it. And we love entertainment. So let's have the band up there singing praise and worship. I tell my Protestant brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with your praise and worship halls. And they go, no, 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 it's our church. You know, Pastor Bill speaks eloquently for an hour. There's still praise and worship halls. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. God should be praised. But you're not receiving sanctifying grace because there's no sacraments in your church. I try to explain the difference between ordinary grace and sanctifying grace. And they don't understand it, and many of them reject it. So this whole intellectual descent we get into in the book that's really well spelled out is the cause of disunity. We even share with the reader the difference between the salvation theories, between the major denominations of Protestantism. And any human being would logically say, there's really only one way that we can have salvation and redemption in his name. But they have different theories about this, called, as you know, the term is called soteriology, the man-made theories of how you are saved. Well, they can't all be right.
No, and Jesus said it was owing through him. And when you read early on about Luther, and even went so far as to alter the Bible that was compiled by the Catholic Church in order to suit his needs, right?
Yeah, and I love how they say, well, the Catholics believe in tradition. Well, excuse me, the Bible is tradition. That's what you use. The Bible didn't exist. The Church existed before the Bible. Little fact they like to just ignore. So we get into sola fide and sola scriptura in the book, and we do it, I would say, Ken, the nice thing about this book is it's edifying. It does not attack Christians. It doesn't attack Protestants. The book is universally to be given to Muslims, Mormons, Jews, Hindus, agnostics, atheists. But specifically on the changing of, can you imagine if there really was still one Christendom? I think we'd have a lot more peace in the world.
I would think.
But the book is written edifying them and building up the church and asking them to look back. As Steve Ray beautifully says, everything you got on the raft you're on, you got from the ship. The ship's the Catholic Church. It's the Ark.
Yeah.
Again, we're hoping that, and I'll share this with your audience, we were blessed when the book was first announced about a month ago. A man who looked at the manuscript made a $10,000 donation to Sophia and said, how many books can you put in Paul and Jesse's hands to give to bishops, cardinals, clergy, religious, and deacons in the United States? Because every time you hand a book to a priest, not every time, but more often than not, they never read it. They're too busy. But if there's 35,000 of those people in the United States, get this book in the hands of the top 3-5% who will A, read it, and B, use it to grow back the church, which has been decimated over the last 40 years due to the scandals. So this man had the foresight to do that. And Jesse and I, city by city, state by state, have begun doing that. We wrote a beautiful cover letter saying we're not trying to supplant your evangelization efforts. This book is written for the laity to understand, quote, why they are Catholic. Very important. Why you're Catholic. And to go out into the world and evangelize and bring back these fallen away Catholics, family and loved ones. But more importantly, it's a universal calling to hand to your Protestant brothers and sisters. So we think this book is of the time right now, perfect timing for the church to evangelize back into the world, in the United States specifically. And it's got pieces of everything that we could even talk about today.
That's right.
You know, the Eucharist, sacraments, the priesthood, because many of them believe we're all priests. Well, that on facia is a true statement. But we explain the three layers of priesthood, Christ being the high priest. So it's wrought with information, and as you said, we condensed it to 240 pages.
It's awesome. We've gotten to the bottom of the hour already, Paul, so we're going to take a short break. My guest today is Paul Zuccarelli. The book that we're talking about is entitled One Lord, One Faith, One Church, subtitle An Inconvenient Truth, published by Sophia Institute, available at sophiainstitute.com, locally here in the Philadelphia market at the St. Jude shop. I would patronize those two first before you venture out to the others. But if you have to, get it wherever you can. We're going to take a short break, Paul. When we come back, we'll continue the conversation. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800. Camden, Philadelphia. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, Ken Johnston, your host, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. I do remind you to check out our website at inhissign.com. We uploaded the information about the golf outing last week that will take place on Monday, October the 14th. I would love to see you out there playing golf. If you can't be there or are not a golfer, there's certainly other opportunities where you can help us out financially so that we can continue to bring you great shows like today's. Our guest today is Paul Zuccarelli, and the book that we're talking about is One Lord, One Faith, One Church, An Inconvenient Truth, published by Sophia Institute. And I'm really enjoying the conversation, Paul. And one of the things you mentioned before we went to the break was imagine what the world would be like if there was really only one church. And I think it's something that, because of when we were born, you can't imagine it, because it's been this, you know, it's been divided for, you know, long before we were born. But it made me think that I've got sons and daughters, nieces and nephews that are having children, and some of them aren't baptizing their kids now. It's like, well, they can decide when they get older. And I think part of that is because there's so many different churches. Well, and like you said, they're really not churches. There's only one church. There's so many of these worship halls or organizations that call themselves a church that, you know, maybe they second guess whether the Catholic Church is the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And, you know, should I be the one that's picking it for my kids? And because there's so many, I think people may throw their, if there's so many churches, are any of them right? And so they may even, you know, think to themselves, you know, if there's so many, how do you pick one? If there's so many different ones, you know, are any of them right? Can any of them be right when there are so many?
That issue of confusion, I think, weighs heavily on many people, because you can drive in some cities, and on every corner there's a church. So how do you know which one's the right one? But, you know, the whole book starts with the premise, is divine origin of a church is necessary? So, you know, Jesse and I sometimes get put on the defensive, again, by our Protestant brothers and sisters who attack the Catholic Church, and we say, you know, whoa, I'm on the inside. I'm in Jesus' church. You're on the outside looking in. I don't have to defend anything. I've accepted the authority of Jesus Christ and God, who gave divine revelation to Peter, just like God picked David and Moses and Abraham. So, you know, divine origin is critical. And what, I love about these other churches, quote-unquote, in the United States is, they believe in sola scriptura. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. Well, nowhere in the Bible can anyone show me a verse that says God, in his infinite wisdom, told man to start his own church. It doesn't exist. so that is absolutely critical. You know, if any human being, because again, a lot of the other Christians in America, they're very Pauline oriented, because to accept Peter's and Peter's authority, you become Catholic. So they love Paul. And the book gets into this with Scripture. You know, when Jesus converted Paul, he had to blind him physically to show him the physical healing, but he really wanted the spiritual healing. And Ananias laid hands on him and baptized him, so he received the Holy Spirit. And Paul, as we know, is an apostle. But it's brilliant that Jesus said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me? Me." So real personal with Jesus. What was Paul doing? He was trying to destroy the church. Town to town, city by city, the Catholic Church, the Christian Church, was beginning. Paul was trying to destroy it. And Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." So the church and Jesus are one and the same. If any human being can ever had the credentials to start their own church, it was St. Paul. As you know, in Galatians, 1 Galatians, he says, "I did not receive the gospel from the apostles. I received it from divine revelation by Jesus Christ himself." There's a man who could have gone off and started his own church. He didn't. He accepted the authority that Christ vested in Peter and the apostles, and as you know, he visited with those in repute. The other, I mean, it sounds ironic, but even Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists in our country, never started a church. I think he knew better. And when they asked Billy Graham, he and J.P. II became friends, St. John Paul II, he said, "Would you ever, what if the Pope asks you to come to preach in Rome?" And a humble man from North Carolina said, "I would have to study for at least a year to understand." That's a humble man.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's funny that you say that, because if you had asked me, you know, did Billy Graham start a church, I would have said absolutely.
Nope, never started a church.
Interesting. Very interesting. And going through the book, you do lay that out about, you know, the primacy of Peter and how every, you know, the rest of the apostles, and they didn't start out that way. You know, they, you know, some of them wanted to be, you know, they wanted to be first. You know, James and John, I think it was, yep. You know, put, you know, their mother asking to, you know, put one on the left, one on the right. And they were humans like the rest of us. They, you know, they wanted to be the top guy. And yet in the end, they all looked to Peter. And I didn't jot down a whole lot of notes as I was going through the book, but the one I did write, and I have it here, page 108, where in the Bible does it say anyone has the authority to start their own church? And you, like you said, you say if anybody was going to, Paul would have been the primary guy. He certainly would have probably had the support of folks to do it, and yet he knew that wasn't the way it was supposed to be.
Yep.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
I think that we covered the questions I had on the book. Was there anything else you wanted to add? Because the reason I say that is you can't have a guest on your show that had 8 cardiac arrests and died and not talk a little bit about it. But I wanted to make sure we covered covered everything with the book before I brought that up.
No, and again, thank you, Ken, for that. And you know, the book, I looked yesterday on Amazon, and it's already was number 13 in Christian history in one day. So I think the book is going to get a lot of coverage. And again, it's for the glory of God. It is to build up the church. It is to call back Christians back to it's a unifying book. It's not a divisive book. Anyone with an honest intellect would read this, including a Protestant pastor, and say, I really need to understand what the Catholic Church teaches about whatever it is, abortion, same-sex marriage, not only the morality, but what's this doctrine of the 7 sacraments? What is this, the magisterium? What's the catechism? Ooh, the catechism says the church will suffer like Christ suffered. Yes, It's his bride.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I would encourage your readers to get it, or your listeners rather, and spread the good news. And let's bring back those, as you said, family members, loved ones who are unbaptized, who are just waiting for the voice of the Lord to call them. And sometimes conversions come from simple as somebody hands them a book. And they have an encounter with the living Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Which is a good segue into me.
I was just going to say, because, you know, it's whether you read about it, you know, my experience has been more around the one-on-one evangelization, the witnessing, which if you do a search for our guest, Paul Zuccarelli, on the web, you'll see a number of the talks that he's given on YouTube about his own personal experiences and his reversion back to the faith, or however you want to word it. But before we go there, just one more time. The book that we've been talking about up till now has been One Lord, One Faith, One Church, An Inconvenient Truth. It's published by Sophia Institute, available at Sophia's website at sophiainstitute.com. Locally here in the Philadelphia market at the St. Jude Shop in Havertown. And if my encouragement's not enough, certainly having Paul on the radio today and hearing him talk about it, this is one that you definitely want to go and pick up.
Thank you again, Ken.
Yep. So you didn't get here by chance, and none of us gets here by chance. So whether you're you know, St. Paul and God blinds you and leads you to Ananias, or has you in an alcoholic blackout, go to talk to somebody that's in recovery and invite you to go to a 12-step meeting. We all have something in our lives. We had a gentleman on last week who wrote a book, a deacon from Louisiana wrote a book called Spiritual Lightning, where we only at some point in our life, we usually have this one significant event that causes us to change direction and seek out God. And you certainly had yours, right?
Yes. for your audience, again, our apostolate is www.faithunderstood.org. Bishop Olmsted was kind enough, at the bottom of that webpage is a four-minute video. See, I was a dead man, and you know, when you can't pray anymore, the Holy Spirit needs to take over. And I learned a very important lesson about intercessory prayer, because the true heroes in my story were our son Michael, who was 34 at the time when the doctor said it's over, we can't electrocute him anymore, shock him, there's no treatment, it's fatal, he's gone. Bishop, and the Lord told him to take my cross. The last thing he had left of his father was the cross, which my wife bought me 2 days before surgery, so there's no coincidences.
Mm.
And the Lord spoke to Michael interiorly and said, go to St. Paul's Church now. Leave. The kid's in trauma. The young man in Phoenix has 5 million people. He drives to St. Paul's Church thinking, well, my father's name is Paul. I don't understand, but I have to go there. I'm being led by the Spirit. He Googles it, drives to St. Paul's, walks in on Pentecost Sunday, and lo and behold, there's Bishop Thomas Olmsted presiding over the sacraments of First Communion and Confirmation. Michael runs up, falls at his feet, lifts up the cross, and says, please help my father, pray for him right now. He's dying, or he's dead. Please help him. He's a good man. Something happened. Bishop Olmsted later told our family, his faith saved your life. And he's absolutely right.
Mm-hmm.
Faith, it's like the Roman centurion begging. He said, your son's heart moved me so much, his faith. I prayed into the evening in my vespers for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to heal in the name of Jesus Christ. But it was God's will for me. And my book, Faith Understood, walks you through the locutions I received before. Everything in my life was a preparation for this. Now, my whole life makes perfect sense, Ken.
Mm-hmm.
See, I used to think getting to heaven was a entrance exam where I could present my case. No. It was an exit interview. He knew everything. So I was dead for on and off for about 2 hours, and they finally gave up on me. But my soul separated from my body. I know this is a private revelation. It has nothing to our deposit of the Catholic faith. But the doctors did interview me. It's all in the book. The Mayo had to sign off the book. Happened at the Mayo Clinic. my soul separates, and this light came. It was brighter than the sun. It was pure white. Your listeners have no idea the love of God. And it beckoned me, and it took me out of the room, and I went into this light. When the light fully enveloped me, I fell down and worshiped God, and that's all you do in heaven. I knew exactly who he was. He was the creator. I knew exactly who I was. I was nothing, the creature. I still had my free will, Ken, and I still had my intellect. But it was heightened beyond any power. I was more alive there than I was here, spirit. And he showed me my whole life, everything I did that offended him. It's called sin. But the ardor of affection, the love of God, the unconditional love of God exists. It truly exists. And it won't be found here in the broken world. It'll be found there. I did not want to come back here, Ken. I was home. But I was told I had to go back. So here I am. It's all detailed in the book.
Yeah.
But on the website, I've seen a lot of near-death experiences on videos and YouTubes and all that. But I've never seen one of the witnesses. So at the bottom of our website, we did one, Bishop Olmsted, our son Michael, and the doctors. Every fact or matter must be established based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. God said that, Jesus said that, and Paul wrote that. So and all Beth and I do now is we travel the country. We just got back from Buffalo and Rochester, New York. We go to parishes. We don't charge. I couldn't take a dime of anybody's money to tell you what Jesus did for our family. With this, the tragedy was the greatest blessing of our life. And again, he disciplines the ones he loves. I quit the world, Ken. I quit my boards, my companies. I walked away. If you saw what I saw, you wouldn't be attached to anything in this world. So that's kind of what happened to me.
Yeah.
And we go to parishes and we bear witness to Christ and all the proceeds of our apostolate. We donate actually to the Sisters of Life, which I think are in your area.
They are in our area.
And to the Franciscan Friars of the Holy Spirit, a new religious order that Bishop Olmsted started from Rome.
Well, my friend, I don't have you been to Philadelphia yet? We got to get you here. We got to get you here. All right. Now that I got your email address and your contact information, we got to make it happen.
The closest I've been is to Harrisburg.
Okay. Yeah. That's in what we call what, Pennsylvania? That's in the middle of the state.
Yeah, I've been to Pittsburgh three times, and I've been to where's that little town where there's a Basilica of St. Michael in rural Pennsylvania between just near State College.
Yeah. Now we'll get
Loretto.
You. No, yeah, Loretto. Yeah, no, we need to get you to Philadelphia because the witness that you give and the you know the fact that that's where we're headed and the message of God's love. You know, sometimes I've had some other guests on that we'll talk about the warning or the chastisement that may come and this and that, but it's always. It's always preceded with how much God loves us and the mercy that we experience, and in that particular judgment when we're shown all of our sins, it's you know I'm sure I'm going to recoil to see it, and especially to see the effects of it. But the idea
he knows everything,
right? And but the beauty of it is, and I think this is what you're saying though, that before you see that, you're already aware of God's love and mercy, so that when you so that when you do see it, I think you're a lot more sorry than we are when we prepare for confession hopefully on a regular basis, but. That sorrow is only because you know how much God loves you.
Yes. And we've seen tremendous conversions from people reading our witness book.
Yeah.
Everything in that book happened. People are going, there's no way that nail in the tire and all the... It's a true story. It's a true story. Even the doctors are in there.
Yeah, no, it's beautiful. Paul, I can't thank you enough for the time we've been able to spend together, the effort that you and Jesse put into putting together One Lord, One Faith, One Church, An Inconvenient Truth. Again, for my listeners, here in the Philadelphia area, a lot of people head to the Jersey Shore or the Pocono Mountains and for vacation in the summer, and they're often looking for something to read while they're away, and maybe they're not so much looking for a religious book. But if you're looking for something to read on the beach or at the lake, I'd encourage you to go out and pick this up. And for our listeners, I will talk to you, Paul. We'll figure out a way to get you in a couple of parishes here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia in the not-too-distant future.
I would be humbled and honored to Christ crucified. Thank you.
Yeah, no, your message needs to be heard. Anything else before we let you go?
No, thank you so much for the time, and may the Lord bless and keep you, and may his perpetual light shine upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Thanks, Paul. Look forward to talking to you again.
God bless, Ken.
You too. Bye-bye now. It seems like for the past couple of months, the guests have just gotten better. There's a new level of people that are out there, whether they're writing books, writing articles. God seems to be raising the right people at just the right time. You know, everything that God does is always right on time. It's never early. It's never late. You know, Paul mentioned when we were talking earlier about, you know, actual grace versus sanctifying grace. And, you know, he mentioned that, you know, these 40,000 Protestant denominations that we have, that none of them have our sacraments, the sacraments of the Holy Catholic Church, and as a result, don't have that sanctifying grace. But the other grace that we do have is that actual grace. And a couple different sources now, including this book, where they talk about the difference between actual grace and sanctifying grace. And that actual grace comes in the moment, and it only exists in that moment. And if we don't act on it, if we don't try to discern what it is that God wants us to do, that grace may not come around again. I was blessed because I was hard-headed, I guess, and God eventually saw fit to hammer it home with me what he needed me to do. And the steps that I was doing in the intervening time, in between the time that I thought I knew what he wanted me to do and actually did it, that there was a lot of things in that period of time that I needed to learn that allowed me to do what I do today. But, you know, we need to live in that moment. We need to look for that grace in the moment. We can start that at any time, regardless of what our lives have been up until this moment. The conversation we just had for the last 50 minutes is it's recorded, and if it goes out on the internet and gets copied, it'll be there forever. But that's gone. You know, we're already into the next moment. The point being is that whatever you have done in your life up until this moment is history. It's what are you going to do in this moment and the coming moments and the coming minutes, the coming days and months and years, what's left of our lives here on planet Earth. God's calling us all. You know, Paul mentioned it, that, you know, everybody is born in his image and likeness and has a desire that's been put on their heart and in their soul for him. And so many of our brothers and sisters have doing everything they can to avoid going to Jesus to actually find the answer to that calling. And we have an opportunity through the gifts that God has given us, and each of us has different gifts, but to use them in order to bring about God's kingdom here on earth, whether it's just a smile or a thank you, helping somebody out in a way and giving witness to our Lord through our actions. And one of those things that, you know, our Protestant brothers and sisters that Luther threw out, you know, it's all we need is to say that we have faith, that we believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, and you know, we know from Scripture itself that tells us that, you know, that faith should automatically translate into works. And if we're not performing the works, then, you know, how much faith do we really have? And so it's in making those sacrifices for our brothers and sisters and doing what we can to help other people that we get to help them experience the gospel without saying a word, without having to preach book, chapter, or verse, that we can be a living example of that scripture. And like I said, I'll keep in touch with Paul Zuccarelli and see if maybe we can put something together here. And have him travel to Philadelphia to give his story and, again, plug his books. But I think it's one that needs to be heard. Just like the rest of the broadcasters here, our president, Kathleen McCarthy, we all have that message to share. And some of us get to do it over the radio. Others get to do it one-on-one. And I think many people, just whether they choose it consciously or not, maybe have that fear or afraid to do it. You don't know enough. It's just, we tell our own story. Tell people what God has done in your life, and that He wants to do it in theirs as well. The last thing here, Paul mentioned a couple of times intercessory prayer and how important it is, and that's come up a number of times in our Calyx meeting of late. Of how many times in Scripture Jesus would heal people, not based on their own faith, but the faith of those that asked Jesus for their help, whether it's the centurion, the four guys that lower the paralytic, it's there time and time again. So don't ever cease praying for other people, whether they're sick or dying or whatever their needs are. That intercessory prayer does work. Now we've got just a few seconds left, so once again, I want to thank you for all that you do for us here, and it allows me to be here on Wednesdays and do these shows. I certainly appreciate it, and I know Kathleen does as well. I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. I think next Wednesday, I got to look. I don't want to say the wrong guest. But anyway, we'll be back next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.